Has the church ever done you wrong? Maybe someone from the church has, or maybe someone you know has been wronged by a church or a churchgoer. Today we have a special segment on today's episode dedicated to you.
Also, we're going to have inspiring Reflections of Hope episode, The Parenting Place returns with a talk on willpower and much more. Come along with us. Good morning, and it's a hope-filled morning here at Wake Up with Hope. You know, thank you for waking up with us.
We're so happy you're with us this morning, friends, and today is an interesting day. It's National Short Story Day, and we have the perfect suggestion for you to celebrate this day.
Yes, we do. Did you know that there are really several short stories in the Bible, in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And Jesus told us many short stories called parables. These are very short stories that tell a very important heavenly truth.
And today we want to encourage you to go through at least two or three of them and see what you can learn from it. Matthew chapter 5 has some great ones.
Oh, yes. And friends, we have so much in store for you today. So let's begin by taking a look back at what took place on this day in history.
On this day in history, in 1891, James Naismith, at the age of 30, introduced the inaugural game of basketball. Employing a set of 13 rules he devised, this new sport was tested by 18 students at the International Young Men's Christian Association Training School in Springfield, Massachusetts. The game involved two teams, each consisting of 9 players, engaged in competition with the goal of tossing a soccer ball into a peach basket suspended on a balcony positioned 10 feet above the floor. Of course, today, basketball is a well-known sport played in many parts of the world.
So can we learn any spiritual lessons from this sport? Well, let's take a look. First, Naismith's innovation led to a new sport, and we as Christians are encouraged to use our talents and skills for a higher purpose. You know, second, basketball emphasizes teamwork and unity, akin to the Christian call for believers to support and collaborate with one another. Third, the adaptability of basketball encourages Christians to adapt to changing circumstances while remaining rooted in their faith. So yes, there's actually a lot we can learn from that.
There is. Those are very interesting points. Well, it's now time to journey with Pastor Taj Pakleb to the beautiful Micronesian island of Guam to hear a story of the macro grace of God.
Today our travels have brought us here to the Western Pacific Ocean to explore the largest of the tiny islands of Micronesia, the United States territory of Guam. This small island is only 210 square miles, but it is filled with incredible history, natural beauty, and warm hospitality. Each night we've been sharing messages of hope under the big white tent behind the Adventist Clinic. Many have been touched and blessed by the message of the gospel as Jesus has been lifted up night after night. During our time here in Guam, we've not only had the privilege of sharing the gospel, but we've also been blessed to experience the gospel firsthand through the hospitality of the people, the beauty of the natural scenery, and the powerful lessons of its history. From this micro island of Guam comes a macro message of grace. This tiny island was a battlefield during the Second World War. Just one day after the bombing of Pearl Harbor, Japanese forces infiltrated this U.S. island territory, sinking their vessels and killing their Marine and Naval soldiers. But 6 of the Navy seamen were able to avoid capture by hiding in the jungle. Tragically, 5 of them were recaptured and brutally beheaded. But one of them, U.S. Navy Radioman George Twee, was able to avoid capture and survive the entire 2.5 years of Japanese occupation. During that whole time, he was hunted down until he was finally rescued in 1944. He was the final remnant that remained when the war was finished. The last U.S. soldier standing when the dust settled and the smoke cleared. Now, besides the grace of God, there were two practical things that enabled Tweed to survive his trying ordeal. The Rocky Mountain forest that provided a shelter for him to hide, and the self-sacrificing kindness of the locals that provided him food to eat. Now, one of those locals was Antonio Artero. Tony hid Tweed on his ranch property here on the northeast portion of the island. Each week, Tony would bring food and water and other supplies that Tweed needed. Now, by doing so, he was risking his life and the life of his whole family, which included his wife and 8 children that were with him. And even though he knew the risk, he went out of the way to save the life of another. Today, I was able to meet with Tony's grandson, Dwight. He told me the story and showed me the land where his grandfather hid this hunted soldier. Dwight said that even though his grandfather knew that it was a huge risk, he couldn't turn Tweed down, because to him, Tweed looked just like Jesus with his long overgrown facial hair. So saying no to him was like saying no to Jesus. Being a very devoted religious man, Tony felt that it was his spiritual duty to do all he could to help and protect another in need, even at the risk of his own life. And that's exactly what he did. What an incredible story with so many powerful lessons. You see, what happened here in Micronesia is a microcosm of the macro grace of God. And as I've walked upon the ground of this amazing war story, here are some of the spiritual lessons I was reminded of. First of all, when the enemy hunts us down, the Lord promises to be our refuge. The psalmist said, "I'll lift up mine eyes to the hills." Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Our God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in our time of trouble. And here's another lesson. When we come across someone that needs our help, like Tony, we're to be the hands and feet of God to help and protect those who cannot help and protect themselves. And as we do, we are in reality ministering to Jesus in the person of his children. For Jesus said, "Insomuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it also to me." And finally, just as Tony unselfishly risked all to save Tweed, Jesus indeed gave everything to save us. When the enemy sought to take our lives, Jesus laid down his in our place. He suffered so that we might be saved. He bled so that we might be blessed. He was forsaken that we might be forgiven. And he died so that we might live. That's what I call amazing macro grace. It is macro grace not only for Micronesia, but for the whole world, for you and for me. It is offered to all who feel themselves insignificant and small, to all whose backs are against the enemy's wall, and to all who are burdened with the guilt and the shame of a moral fall. It is this macro grace that will lift us up from our fall, will give us the spiritual strength to stand tall, and it will protect us like a solid rock wall. And in order for this macro grace to be ours, all we have to do is call. And so today I appeal to you to call upon the God of macro grace right now, and you shall be saved.
Bad religion. That's the title of this upcoming segment dedicated to all who have ever been wronged by a church or a churchgoer. What can you make of the whole situation? Well, let's tune in.
Have you ever been hurt by religious people? As a result of this hurt, do you feel that religion is just this dead road that leads to nowhere, nothing but disappointment and discouragement and harm? I have some good news for you today, and I hope that at the end of this video, you're going to have a different view, not only of God, but of religion in general. And I think what you're about to hear may surprise you. There's this interesting passage in the Old Testament in Ezekiel 36, beginning around verse 22, where God literally says, "I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you've profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations wherever you went. And all the nations will know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I'm hallowed in you before their eyes." Basically, people will know that I'm the Lord when you start to look like me, because right now you don't. And it's really frustrating to God that he's being misrepresented by people who claim to know him. Paul picks up on this theme in Romans chapter 2 and verse 24, where he says that the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, church folk. He's speaking to the church. Now, this should be good news for you, because God seems to be distancing himself from instances in which religious people hurt folks and look nothing like him. So if you've been hurt by people who claim to know God but look nothing like Him, He wants you to know today that He has nothing to do with that. But it gets even better. In Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul is telling his testimony to King Agrippa. This is basically what he says. I was on my way to Damascus to arrest people who were believing in Jesus. He's a man who believes in God devoutly, zealously. And because these people don't believe as he believes, he's persecuting them with everything that he has and wants to kill them, imprison them, and make their lives miserable. He's the epitome of bad religion. But on his way to arrest these people on a dusty road just like this one, he has a face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ himself. And you know what Jesus says to him? He says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now, he did not have a warrant for the arrest of Jesus. He had a warrant for the arrest of people who loved Jesus. Here's why this matters. Jesus here is identifying with the people who were suffering in his name at the hands of bad religion. To me, that brings a lot of hope because Jesus has nothing to do with what's being done to his people here. He feels for them. In fact, Jesus himself was killed by bad religion, by the conservatives and the liberals. He can relate. He can sympathize with us. It's really good news. He's not responsible for it and that he wants something better for us. So here's my appeal to you. First of all, if you've been hurt by bad religion, know that Jesus has nothing to do with that and that he was hurt with you. Two, our decisions need to be made based upon what Jesus says in his word and how he treats us individually. Don't let other people think for you or deprive you of that privilege. Three, we need to be praying for those people who've hurt us in religion, that they would have a face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ himself. And lastly, as religious people, we need to pray for the spirit of Jesus, the spirit of humility, and that we would love people who don't see things the way that we do, just like Jesus would, to ensure that they can be reached too. This is possible through the power of God, and bad religion need not be an issue anymore.
Self-control is a skill we all struggle with. If we have children, we see the struggle constantly play out in how they fight over toys, you know, demand something, or even yell at their brother or sister. Well, the Parenting Place joins us now to teach us how we can learn opportunities to help our kids learn impulse control.
All of us, adults and children, have impulses. Impulses to eat, drink, play, sleep. Sometimes we get the urge to yell and be angry, and it actually takes energy to say no to those impulses. Now, this control comes with maturity, and our job as parents is to help our kids develop the brakes to resist unhelpful urges and impulses. Our young people learn a lot about resisting impulses during the primary school years, and that's great, because as they enter the teenage years, they're met with all kinds of new, stronger urges. The hormones that start to flow affect a lot more than just their skin and pits. They will have powerful urges to fit in with their friends, to try new things, maybe to take risks. Their emotions might flare up into rages or plummet down into sulks and sobs. And of course, sex becomes powerfully fascinating. So we need to help them with their breaks. Part of it is having very clear boundaries and rules. Another part of it is staying close enough to be able to coach them through those boundaries and rules. In 1972, a psychologist offered 4 to 6-year-olds a marshmallow. He told them they could eat it now, but if they could wait 15 minutes, he'd give them an extra marshmallow. They were then left alone with their marshmallow. Some ate it straight away. Some battled with the temptation. That'd be me. Now, 600 kids were tested, and only 1 in 3 was able to wait the full 15 minutes and get the second marshmallow. The interesting thing was that they followed up with those kids 15 years later, and the ones who had waited were far more successful than the others. They had better school grades. They were more competent. They were happier even. They've followed up with those kids again, and you can still see the same trend over 40 years later. So the lesson is obvious. Those kids who ate twice as many marshmallows did much better. So eat more marshmallows. No. The key is delayed gratification. Delaying gratification, using self-control, those are the key skills to success. Saving, studying, exercise and diet, other important life skills depend on self-control. And the good news is we can teach it to our kids. It can be good for our kids to experience a little bit of frustration, to learn to tolerate that, I want it right now, itch inside of them. If they can learn this skill of delayed gratification, it can help lead to positive change and growth for their entire life.
If you want to share Jesus and His hope with others, share us with a friend or visit our website at hopetv.org/wakeup to see more.
And check out our YouTube channel. Simply search for Wake Up with Hope and subscribe to keep up with each one of our episodes.
We have to take a short break now, friends, but when we return, we will have our morning devotional by Faith for Today. Stay with us. Welcome back to Wake Up with Hope. Thank you for staying with us.
It's now time for devotional thought. This morning, it will be brought to us by Faith for Today.
In May of 2001, Eric Weyenmayer accomplished something that only about 150 people per year do, reaching the top of Mount Everest. The thing that made Eric's achievement unusual is that he's the first blind person to succeed in scaling the tallest mountain in the world. Eric was born with a disease called retinoschisis, and by the time he was 13, he was completely blind. Rather than focus on what he could not do, he made the choice to focus on what he could do and went much further than almost anyone expected. John chapter 9 tells us how another blind man made a life-changing choice when he had an encounter with God. It reads like this. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Now the Bible says that as Jesus walked along, he saw a man who was born blind, and his disciples, who were hungry for information, asked, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Whenever we have adversity in our lives, we have a tendency in our own human reasonings to always want to understand why this happened. Who do I blame for this? I'm like this because my parents are like this. I'm like this because I didn't have parents. I'm like this because I'm short. I'm like this because I'm tall. I'm like this because my father dropped me on my head. I'm like this because my mom ate corn dogs when she was pregnant. You can always look for some reason to explain the setbacks of life. Jesus blows all of this out of the water and says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. In other words, he did nothing to bring this on himself. I really want that to sink in, because somebody hearing this today is blaming themselves for something that you have no responsibility for, and God says it was nothing that you did that brought this on you. This just happened. It's nothing that your parents did that caused this to happen. Things happen. Bad things happen to good people. So rather than spending all your energy trying to figure out who do we blame for this condition, we got to be preparing ourselves because God is about to pass your way. Look at this. Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. This is a profound statement. Jesus is suggesting here that the works of God are displayed through the adversities of men. In other words, if you didn't go through anything that was adverse, God would not have had a way to show how strong he is in your life. Are you following me? When you want to see the works of God made manifest, look for somebody who is in the most deplorable situation, because God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. When we are at our worst, God is at his best. And just because you are in a crisis mode right now does not mean that you are going to spend your entire life in it. Some of you feel like You're sitting by the side of the road of life and everyone is passing you by and traveling on to greater things, but you're stuck right there where you are because you're in the dark. You're blind to the opportunities that just might be right there in front of you. But there's something down deep in your spirit that's telling you that everything is about to change. Interestingly enough, when Jesus gets ready to heal this man, his methods are somewhat unorthodox. Jesus has a whole menu of things that he can use. He can speak the word and say, "I command you to see." But he didn't do that. He could have laid his hands on him and said, "I command your eyes to open up." But he didn't do that either. When he got ready to heal this man, he spat on the ground and made mud out of the spit. Now, the man can't see him, but imagine with me if you can, you're blind. You're now in the presence of this healer that you've heard everybody talking about. He's called you out of the crowd. You've moved toward him in the dark. He's getting ready to heal you, you think. And then you hear him spit on the ground. Isn't it funny how God's method of bringing you out of the darkness is not the method that you would have chosen? I've seen God bring me out of a lot of things, but he didn't always use the person I wanted him to use and the way I wanted him to use. And he didn't bring me out as comfortable and as classy and as sensational as I would have liked for him to bring me out. He brought this man out with spit mud, which brings me to a big question. How bad do we want out of our circumstances? You see, there are people who want changes in their life as long as it costs them nothing. People want to get a degree, but don't want to study. People want to have money, but don't want to work. You've probably met a number of people who want things but are unwilling to go through what it takes to get it. When we finally come to a point of desperation, tired of being blind, walking in the dark, living in the dark, eating in the dark, and now there's a chance for our deliverance, I know what your response is. "Lord, I don't care. Please put the mud right here." Incidentally, when you're trying to open somebody's eyes, generally you don't make it worse. Putting mud in my eyes is not a normal prescription that you would think would help me to see, is it? Isn't it funny how when you are closest to seeing the works of God, that things seem to get worse? Is there anyone listening to me today who understands how things get worse before they get better? Now, I wish I had time to do this justice. The Bible said that Jesus made mud and put it in the man's eyes and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Here is probably the most relevant part of the story for most of us. Jesus sent this man somewhere else to complete his miracle. Jesus could have completed the process right there. But just like for us today, Jesus asked this man to make a decision to walk quite a distance in the dark, to walk through the crowds who stared at the mud on his face, to walk past those who laughed at him, beyond those who felt confused by what they could see on his face. But Jesus told him to go on a journey, and he asks us to do the same. Because he knows that we are only one decision away from our best life, a decision to stop playing the blame game, and a decision to walk from our darkness into his light.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Roy.
And friends, thank you for watching Wake Up with Hope. And if you would like to learn more about us or share us with friends, please visit us at hopetv.org/wakeup.
And don't forget to tune in tomorrow at the same time. The Incredible Journey returns, along with another inspiring Reflections of Hope episode. We'll also have health news and a devotional from Pastor Mark Finley and so much more. You don't want to miss it.
And if you enjoyed today's devotional thought and you would like to learn more about Scripture, visit hope.study for your free Bible study guides.
Again, that's hope.study. Spend some time there today.
Amen. And before we go, friends, we have a Bible promise we want to share with you. And today's Bible promise is found in Exodus chapter 14, verse 14.
It says, "The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace."
Yes, I love that verse. You know, friend, no matter what you're going through, stand still, hold your peace, and ask God to take control. And he promises to fight for you. He's on your side.
Amen. I love that promise. We've sure enjoyed our time together today, friends, and we cannot wait to see you here tomorrow morning.
Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, today, Lord, we enter into this day with so much confidence, not on ourselves, but on you and you alone, not depending on our own skills and our own strength, but completely relying on you. Because you have everything that we need for life and for godliness. And you have what it takes to carry us through. You will fight the battles for us. And so we thank you for answering our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.